Well, thank you very much. It's good to see everybody out. May we turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 1. We pick up our theme of the footsteps of Jesus. Luke 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure the diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all this that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said that by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they returned, told him, that is Jesus, all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And the Lord will bless again his word to our hearts this evening. Luke Fuch was a Chinese Christian who was moved by the condition of the coolies working in the South American mines. He sold himself into slavery for 5 years and was transported to work in the Demerara mine. You can look that up. It's still there in South America. There he preached the gospel to his countrymen. And as he toiled with them down deep in the underground recesses, he explained to them the gospel message. Scores of those men were saved in the midst of their harsh conditions. Luke Fuch died in the mines, but over 200 men became disciples of Jesus Christ. Few have ever taken the same steps as he did, or even the steps of faith that accomplished so much. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did a similar thing. He made himself of no reputation and took the form of a bondservant. While many people seem to think that being a child of God is an open ticket to fame and fortune, the scriptures give us a very different view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following in the footsteps of Christ is not an easy road, as we saw this morning. In fact, what we see is that he never once promised his disciples that it would be a comfortable service. We recognize that Christ told them that if anyone followed him, he would have to take up his cross and die daily to their own plans and interests, and to step out and to walk by faith. That is absolutely foolish and impossible to our fun-loving world. There's so much that we can enjoy in our world nowadays that few are thinking of following Christ into the recesses of the extremely difficult service. There is just too much entertainment and too much to chase after in our electronic world. And why we should think of dying to our fantasies and our future is beyond most people. That is the short view of life, and it limits us to simply enjoy the things here and to miss out on the eternal riches. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as the apostle says, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If this is all we've got to live for, is this piece of dirt that we're standing on, he said, it's not going to last. It's not going to be very satisfying. War may destroy everything that we've worked for, and death or sickness has a way of changing all of our plans, and Christ may well come back tomorrow and take his children home. And what will happen to all that we have thought was going to make us happy? Happiness is what is happening, and what is happening in our world is not very pretty in most places, as we realize. But the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, although they may be narrow and they may be rough in many places, they are leading to an eternal home of infinite glory. And that is where the faith comes in, that the one is brighter than the other. And they recognize that what happens to us in this world has a profound effect in what is going to take place in the world that is to come. The Lord Jesus is looking for people who will become his disciples, not just ordinary Christians, but those that merely want to escape the fires of hell, really, but actually those that are learners who are willing to step out in faith. And as a result, they are willing to follow his direction. But the support that Christ gives is absolutely amazing. The first thing that we notice is the power that is given to us. He called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power. Everyone wanted to be near the Lord Jesus and see his mighty works that he was doing. And there were multitudes that followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ sat down and he chose 12 men and he trained them and he equipped them for service in his kingdom. They were a mixed bag of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and you couldn't imagine a more troubled group or a more difficult group that anybody could choose. Probably they were the most unlikely men that was possible. But Christ called them to learn from him of how to do God's work. In that calling lies the secret of powerful service for Christ. Because when Christ calls, we recognize that he equips. And it's only to those that he calls that he equips. And so we see here that if he lays his hand upon any one of us, we can recognize and we can understand as well the power that he will give. He will support us in all that we ask or do or wherever we are gone or sent to. Peter said, therefore, brethren, be diligent to make your call and election sure. He said, if God has called, then God will equip. Very important that. But if God hasn't called, don't step out of the boat, whatever you do. And that is very important. Very often people say, oh, so-and-so did that, and so-and-so did that, and they went here and they went there. Well, I want to get in on the bandwagon too. Has God called? Have you received a call? What is a call? Well, it's difficult to explain in many ways, but it's when God lays a burden upon us that we can't get over. You know, there's many times when you hear something going on here or there, you say, boy, I'd like to be in on that. And then after a week, it's forgotten and it's done. That's not a call. That's just excitement. Right? But when God calls, the burden grows and grows and grows, and it becomes a burden to us that we have to fulfill. Notice what happens. He commissioned them. He gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. With the calling came the authority to do the work of Christ in his way. But with few exceptions, we find that it was the apostles that were given this power. Notice that very carefully. It was the apostles that were given this power. Although many today claim they have power to do great miracles and cast out demons and all that kind of stuff, in the vast majority of cases, 99 times out of 100, it's a pretty feeble thing that they do. And as a result, and I've been to a number of these so-called healing services. I was to one in Africa one time, and there the man was speaking, and there was an altar call. A number of people came up to be healed, and for some reason, they asked me to stand in line and to pray for them. I said, oh, I'll pray for anybody, so I will. So I was at the end of the line, and the people came down the line. I was the only one that could speak the language. And so I spoke to him in Zulu, and I said, were you healed? He said, no. So I passed him back. I said, he says he isn't healed. And they said, oh, well, he'll be healed on the way home. So I said, do you want to get healed on the way home? He said, no, I want to be healed now. So I passed him back. I said, he wants to be healed now. So he does. Yeah. And this went back and forth several times. And finally, they kicked me out of the line. So they did. But, you know, there was no reality there at all. It just wasn't working. And although many people today seek and claim some of this power, we recognize it seems to be the privilege of just those who are called to do such things. Notice what he said. He called the 12 disciples and he gave them power. These were the apostles. An apostle, literally the word means a sent one. The one that God has put his hand upon and he sent them out. If he sent them out, he's equipped them to do whatever the work is that he asked them to do. And so to authenticate the truth and the gospel of the kingdom, Christ gave these men signs in which they were able to show that God was with them in a very remarkable way. And I just relate one incident. One area we were going to was a new area, and it was very, very rough and very dangerous. And we were trying to establish a new little assembly there, and we were getting a little work going. But there was one man that always opposed us whenever and we went down to preach in that particular area. And one Sunday we were there. We actually built a little assembly there, little building, and we were there. And he got up and he said, "I had a vision last night," and I thought, "Oh my goodness, you know, what are we going to get now?" Yeah, he said, "I dreamt about this young man here," and he said, "The Lord told me that we better listen to him because he's preaching the truth." Well, that was a wonderful thing for him to say. You know, and so as a result, from that time on, he was transformed literally 180 degrees, and he began to support the gospel, and the little assembly grew for a number of years. So it did. It was quite an amazing thing. So it was. And so we see that although many tend to concentrate on these visible manifestations of God, there are even more important miracles that need to be done. And so leading a sin-sick soul to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to find salvation is the greatest miracle work that we can ever do, really. And it's the most wonderful. Spiritual healing and cleansing, of course, will last for eternity. Physical healing will only last for a few years. And Christ commissioned them to do this very special kind of work. And then we notice the control. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, this is critical because whenever God gives power, whenever we receive power, it doesn't matter what the power is, we're given a license to drive a car. Do we do what we want? No, we follow the rules. Otherwise, there's a very quick reminder in the form of a blue light. Right? And that's critical. The more power we have, the greater the control, all right? And so if we were to go into a nuclear plant, there'd be all kinds of control there You can't get near the center of it because it's too dangerous, right? And so it is with the Lord. When he gives power, he gives great control. And so what we see of all the many things that they needed in those days, the Lord limited the apostles to the essence of the kingdom of God amongst the Jewish people, right? It wasn't for the Gentiles, not yet, right? And so preaching the truth of God's kingdom and relieving the sick was to be the focus of their preaching and their evangelistic outreach. And there was an urgency about these people to understand the conditions that they were in and the times that they were in. In fact, their days were numbered. The nation was on the verge of being destroyed. Within 40 years, it would all be fully devastated. The temple would be gone. The buildings would be gone. There'd be over 1 million of the Jews killed, and the 40,000 were taken into slavery. It was going to be a terrible time. So it was. And so Jesus said there's an urgency, and as a result, they needed to get out and get the message through to the people, which they did. So they did. A similar situation exists in our world today. For all we know, we may be on the edge of the last days as well. And it's a time to preach the truth of the forgiveness of Christ for salvation before he comes back again and takes his people home to be with him. Well, secondly, we see the paradox. And the paradox is how they were to go. The International Denominational Foreign Missionary Society says that the average cost of supporting one North American missionary in 1906 was $30 a month. Right? In 1926, it was $80 a month. In 1986, it was $1,000 a month. In 1990, it was $1,500 a month. And it could reach as high as $100,000 a year to support a missionary. It's not going to happen, obviously, because there isn't that kind of money floating around, so there's not. Modern ministries tell us that missionaries need all kinds of help and things that they have to make their life comfortable, from financial programs to training programs to pension programs to whatever else benefit that everybody else is getting. And there are so many things that we feel that people need in these days that we live in. What was the program of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to his money? Well, first of all, he started off, when you go, he said, don't take any money with you. What? I mean, can you get anything more silly than that? Don't take any money with you. All they had is that they were told to take some clothes, but no bag of money and no extras at all. Just go and ask the Lord to help you. And they were to live by the preaching of the gospel and the supply of God. And such financial support is completely unorthodox in these days. Missionaries going up have to so-called raise so much support, and it has to reach a certain limit or they can't go. And some of them are spending 5-6 years trying to raise this support before they go. And of course, different groups say that this is necessary, and the Lord just says, go. Okay? That's it, just go. And that's how the assemblies have worked for years and years and years. You decide to go to the mission field. If the Lord has called you, you go. If the Lord hasn't called you, you'll quickly be reminded of it and you'll be back home again in no time, you know, if you can get the money for the airplane ticket. But it was essential for the preaching of the gospel that they not be loaded down with this, because the gospel was to be given freely. And the only way they could show is be given freely is to not bring anything with them. And the apostles were to trust that God would support them just as their financial needs were necessary. But that financial support and faith in the financial support also meant they had faith in what God could do. You notice the connection there. The two are very closely tied together. If I'm trusting by faith what the Lord will supply, I'm trusting by faith what He is able to do amongst the people. Right? That is very, very important, so it is. Huh? And because of that, when you're moving into a new area or something like that, you see the process that although it's an impossible situation, and we were told that, it's impossible, you shouldn't go there at all. It's too dangerous, the people are fighting like mad, and they were, and all kinds of people were killing, and they sent the police in to collect up firearms, and they collected up firearms, 40 of them a month. And they were supposed to be there for 3 months, and 3 years later, they were still collecting firearms. Huh? It was just unbelievable. Huh? And why? Because if the Lord has sent, the Lord will open a door. Huh? The second thing, he said, you have no home. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. As they moved about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would be moving from place to place, but they wouldn't have any home to stay in. They were on the move, and that is a missionary's program, is to be on the move, so it is, right? Very important. There was no house, and this was a practical necessity for them to be able to complete the work that Christ said. He said, don't worry about where you're going to stay. When you enter a place, stay there. If somebody invites you in, stay there as long as is necessary. It would not be long, of course, we see, before they would recognize whether they were accepted or not. And so because the time was short, they needed to show that a home was only temporary. And as such, of course, they didn't worry about building castles in the sky or on the earth, and as many other people decide that they needed to do. And it wouldn't be long, of course, before these earthly things may be taken away, as what Christ said is going to happen one day. Now, this is all rather extreme, as you can imagine. You say, I'm not sure I want to go along with this. No. But that's what Christ said to his disciples. Notice as well, there was no welcome, where whoever will not receive you, shake off the dust from your feet. There was no guarantee that everyone was going to welcome the message that they brought. Huh? It's okay when you go to a place and everybody says, oh, well done and good, and we enjoyed that, and wasn't that wonderful? And that. It's quite a different thing when you go and they say, we don't care what you're saying, and we don't agree with what you're saying, and we don't like what you're saying, as the Apostle Paul found when he was in Derbe and those other places, and they kicked him out of the city, and they stoned him, and they forced him to flee, and so on and so forth. And so he says there, the gospel was not liked by many, and it wouldn't be welcomed by many as well. And so just like today, of course, we see that there are a lot of people that are actively opposing the gospel, and they're trying to get rid of it as quickly as possible. They want all the good things of this life that Christ has given to them and the blessings that he's given to them, but they want no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And so as a result, Christ warned his disciples this was going to happen. And if it did happen, they were to just simply shake off the dust from their feet, go someplace else. The world's a big place, right? There's no sense standing and fighting, so they are. The Brethren had a great missionary movement in the early century, and it was primarily due to the fact, and I'm going to say it carefully, but it was primarily due to the fact that most of them were kind of stubborn people, so they were. And so when they started a new work and a new worker came out, it wasn't long before they had disagreement and the new worker said, well, I'm going to go start a new work. Huh? And so it happened again and again and again. But you know, that was God's program. That's what a missionary's work is. And as a result, they built a whole chain of mission stations across Central Africa from one coast to the other, and the gospel poured into the country. There were so many people that were out preaching the gospel because they couldn't get along with their other brethren, so they couldn't. But they were preaching the gospel. And then a little later, they began to realize, well, we sort of need each other somewhat. Jesus said, that's how you do it. If they don't receive you, go someplace else. Right? Very, very simple. Right? And then we see, fourthly, there was no limits. They departed, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see, God authenticated the work that they did, and the apostles of the Lord Jesus accepted the challenge. They obeyed it by faith, and they went out, and the Lord proved that they were doing the right thing. And so because they trusted the word of the Lord looked after them. Amazingly, it worked. And that happens a lot with God's working. If we do God's work God's way, as Hudson Taylor said, it'll work. I've proved it. It'll work. Huh? Very simple. They were wondrously rewarded. If you look at Luke 22, verse 25, Jesus said to them, when I sent you out two by two, did you lack for anything? And they said, no, nothing at all. So they went out with nothing, no place to stay, no guarantees of what was going to happen, but it worked. Huh? Now, obviously, that's not going to work unless we're really called of God. And so they had great power to proclaim the gospel, and they were able to help people with genuine healings and genuine work of the Lord, and the power of Christ was given to them to the blessing of other people. Not to themselves, but to the blessing of other peoples. Well, thirdly, we see the problem. And the problem is Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done. Herod the Tetrarch wasn't a very nice fellow at all. He'd killed a lot of his family. It was the Roman way of getting rid of people that don't agree with you. And that was quite common. And he'd killed John the Baptist as well. And so Herod the Tetrarch heard about all these things, and his guilty conscience got the better of him. He said, this is obviously John that I've killed, because the Romans believed that when a person went to the grave, they went into the nether world, and if they came back again, they came back again with great power. And so it's not hard for people to see that something very different was going on here. And especially is this true when people, of course, are looking at what God is doing. Nobody else does this. Nobody else was able to heal so much and cast out demons. And so as a result, we see that it was critical that they simply do what Christ told them to do. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the most important thing is that the church not act like the world. Right? Very simple, right? Because if it acts like the world, it'll not survive, obviously. And when the apostles stepped out and obeyed the Lord, their lives were changed and their activities were changed and their preaching was changed. They had great, great power. The worldly people are perplexed, though, by heavenly power. They don't understand it. They don't know where it comes from. They're not willing to accept it in any way. And so going without most of the usual things, but having the power to be able to transform people's lives was really quite astounding. So it was. And so he was perplexed what was happening. Who could this be? And so we read that he desired to see them. And so we notice here that he pondered the situation. And we see it was said by some and it was said by others, and all kinds of stories were going around and being told about these strange events of these disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. And it certainly was like nothing they'd seen before. But that is exactly how the gospel spread, is the fact that the more that people are perplexed about it and the more they look into it, the more they ponder about what is actually taking place here. And these men were far more interested in what was going on in their world than what was going on in God's world. And the disciples had the opposite view. They wanted to know what was going on in God's world, and they just proved that it was a wonderful world of great power. So it must be that Christ was, well, maybe like one of the Old Testament preachers or prophets, Elijah or John or one of those. But what we see is that the everyday run of things was dramatically changed. And the heavenly truth was brought to them in a miraculous way that they'd never seen before. And then we see the purpose. So Herod sought to see Jesus. Isn't that what the preaching of the gospel is ought to lead to in life? When people hear about what Christ has done, they should want to hear, come and see what Jesus is doing, eh? And that was what Philip said to Nathanael. We found him of whom the law and the prophets spoke, the Messiah. Come and see him, eh? If you don't believe it, just come and see with your own eyes. And so as a result, this is what happened to Herod the Tetrarch. He ruled part of the region there in Judea, and he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got his opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ later on, but Christ wouldn't talk to him because of all the evil things that he had done. And so he heard of the wonderful things, and he thought that would be quite an interesting, you know, sort of little side act, you know, to see how Jesus did a miracle, yeah? He wasn't interested in Jesus at all. But, you know, when the church gets on fire for the Lord, it's not long before everybody comes to see what's going on, right? And that's exactly what happened here. The word of mouth was still the main way of spreading the gospel. Newspaperman, some years ago in 1900, went down to London to hear about the marvelous thing and to question people about the Welsh revival that was taking place. In fact, the revival was so great that the people on the mine were so convicted by the Lord after they'd been saved that they started returning stolen articles that they had pinched from the mine. And their hearts were fully convicted. And in fact, it became such a rate that it was alarming to the mines. And so the mines had nowhere to put it. They had to build 3 warehouses to store the stolen articles from the mine, because Christ had done such a marvelous work among them. And I saw that happen on the mine that I was working on too. The same thing happened, all right? And so on arrival of these men down to Wales, one of the newspaper men asked a policeman where the revival was. And the policeman, in typical British fashion, he pulled himself upright and he said, "The revival, gentlemen, starts right here inside this uniform." And it was a reality that really, really worked. So it was. Well, fourthly, we see that the payoff. Was there any reward? Well, we read that the disciples returned, and when they returned, they told Jesus of all the things that they had done. You know, there's nothing like coming back from a game and you're the winners, isn't it? Hey? It's quite different coming back from a game and you're the losers, that's for sure. Hey? But if you're the winners in a game and you come back, there's all kinds of celebration and hooping and hollering and stupid things that people do, you know. But, you know, that's exactly what the disciples say. Well, maybe not the hooping and hollering, but, you know, they were excited about the fact that what Christ had told them actually took place. And they'd never seen such blessings before, and they'd never seen such mighty power of God working for them. And this was the first real success that they'd had in following the Lord. But it really did play to follow him and to trust him by faith. And so they returned confident that he knew what was best for them. They followed what he said, and now they were convinced that what Jesus said to them, they'd better follow because it proved correct. When we as believers in the church go through a time where we see God's working, what a vital lesson that is. We try everything else except Christ's way. But you know, the only way is that people have to be born again. Jesus said that. You must be born again. And that's always the difficult thing that people seem to have great problems with. And Christ's way of evangelism was to preach and to practice the truth with the power of heaven itself. And then we see that they rested. He took them aside privately into a desert place. What a reward that must have been for their faithful obedience. What a time of blessing to sit down with the Lord, to talk of all the things that happened and all of his mighty working, and what wondrous things were happening with the kingdom of God as he was preaching it at that time. And what a time of rejoicing as they listened to Christ's teaching. And we see something very important here. When our earth work here upon this old earth is done, what's going to happen? Well, the Lord's going to take us privately to a place in heaven's glory where we'll sit down with him for a couple of million years and talk over all the wonderful things that he's done, isn't it? That'll be a great reward. Just being there is a great reward. Not to be there is the most tragic thing that can ever happen, right? And we will be with the one that we've loved and that we've worked for and served. And the Lord, of course, we see, will give us, of course, the rewards that he's promised to us. And so they received great confirmation. When the multitudes knew they followed him, the apostles thought their work was done after they'd gone on a two-week mission trip, whatever it was. And actually, in fact, the seed had been sown, and now here comes some of it back again. Multitudes came back again to hear more about the gospel of the kingdom with great, great power as it was. And so the fruit was the multitudes that wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he received them, we read, and spoke to them of the kingdom of God. This was specifically for the Jews. This was only for the Jews. The kingdom of God was only for the Jews. This isn't a Christian message. This is a Jewish message, because the kingdom of God was the reward that the Jews would receive, and David's throne would last forever, and someone would sit on David's throne who would rule the nation in great power. This is the kingdom of God. And so what we see is that this was a time for Israel, of course, to turn back again to the Lord God Jehovah and to repent of their sins and find the blessing of knowing that they were made righteous through that faith in Christ alone. And so we see that the people gladly received the word that he spoke to them. Now, following the Lord Jesus is not easy, but it is successful. And not only can we be saved from our sins through faith in him, but we see as well that we can become one of his disciples and be involved in the service for Christ himself if we follow the ground rules. All we have to do is to acknowledge our weakness, and Christ will give us his strength and his power to be able to do his work in the place that he appoints for us. Oh, that's the part that's difficult, isn't it? Because we're not too sure where he's going to appoint us at all. We're not sure where we're going to end up. There was a time in my life, I'd grown up as a missionary kid. I'd seen missionaries. I'd seen how they work. I'd seen the problems they were doing. I'd saw some of the fights they went through. And there was one thing I determined, and that was I'd never be a missionary. That's one thing they taught me, very simply. Don't become a missionary. Eh? But that's not the way God works. Eh? Eventually, he laid a burden on us, and we became a missionary. You see, what Christ says to us will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my words will never pass away. We just need to trust him. Trust him in what he is doing. Trust him that he will not disappoint us. And the biggest thing of all is to trust him with our lives, with the confirmation that he won't make a mess of them. That's what we're afraid of. If I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid he's going to make a right down mess of it, you know. And I better keep control. But if we keep control, we lose Christ's control. And keeping Christ's control is the very critical aspect. Here's some of the footsteps of faith. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health and that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might be to the praise of man, I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hope for, I am among all men the most richly blessed. What an amazing epitaph that is. And I think I can honestly say that the best years of our life, the happiest years of our life, was when we were struggling away on the mission field. Why? Because we saw the great working of God. You can't earn that. You can't get paid for that. That's a result of knowing that the Lord is there to help and to guide you. Maybe we could sing 462 in our hymn books. Oh, we got a piano player. That's good. 462. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. 4:82. Okay, thank you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we just give you thanks that you put your hand upon each and every one of your children in some form, somewhere, somehow. You equip them for the task that you have called them to. You have given them the opportunity to make known your name. And Lord, we just pray that we might see and recognize and by faith accept the program that you have given in order that we might be instruments of your glory and of your grace and of your love to so many people. Help us and direct us and keep us in all that we do. And Lord, we just pray that in everything Christ will be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death, and that in everything that your name would be glorified above all others, for we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.